Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. If you're using the Church Pew Bibles, page 1261. We'll be looking at verses 19 through 25. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Ask you to stand as we are preparing to read from the Word of God. So we look at this section. We ask the question, now that we're heaven bound, so what? Now that we have come to trust in Christ and are on our way to heaven, what are we to do now? Hear what the Word of God says from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and following. The Word of the Lord. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. The Word of the Lord, may He strengthen your hearts with it. Please be seated. Now that you've come to embrace Christ, and I trust that you have. Now that you've come to find God's forgiveness, and I trust you believe you're forgiven in Christ. Now that we are heaven-bound, so what? What are we to do now? Imagine, if you will, you are among a group of people like here this morning, and you're on a pilgrimage. You're traveling with old people. You're traveling with young people. You're people of all different races, and you are in a caravan moving toward a destination. You're moving toward a new land. But you're not there yet. And if we can keep this image of a caravan of God's people traveling to a new land, if we can keep that image in our minds, it will help us to scoop up and retain much of what God has to say for us here in this text. What are we to do now that Christ has opened the way to heaven? Now that we have a great high priest over us, what are we to do? And the writer of Hebrews will give us five exhortations. And he speaks of them with the words, let us, let us. Let us draw near to God. Let us keep holding to the hope. Let us consider one another. Let us keep meeting together. Let us encourage one another. We'll be looking at those, not necessarily in that order, but we'll examine those together. Now, as the 19th verse points out, we can see who is His audience. Who are the listeners? Who are the people receiving the letter? He says, therefore, brothers. And we can see from broader context that this indeed was a letter addressed to professing Christians. And so it's a group of professing Christians he's speaking to of various sorts. And this is what he says. You who are professing Christ for your forgiveness. You who believe the way has been opened to you to a new land. He says, first of all, let us, that's you, let us draw near to God. Verse 22, you see it? What are we to do? He says, let us draw near to God. Now, we've all been around Christianity enough, many of us, that we know that sometimes we aren't drawing near to God. Sometimes the people around you are not drawing near to God. Do you ever ask someone, how are you doing? And they say, well, my life's on hold. My life is on hold. You know, the Scripture exhorts us to not go into a stage of limbo, to not get to a point where you're lukewarm, to not put your relationship to God and your movement toward God on hold. And sometimes we run up against an obstacle and we just shut down. And we stop moving because we're just overwhelmed. But here the Scripture says we're to draw near to God. We're to keep pushing forward. That's what the Scripture calls us to do. In theological terms, sanctification. How do we draw near to God? Well, look at what the text says. He says, essentially, verse 22, with a sincere heart and with full assurance of faith. With a sincere heart, that is, you come with a pure heart. You come with true Christianity. You come just basically as an open human being. You bring who you are, what you are, good, bad, and everything in between. And you just, here I am, God. I'm coming toward you in all my weakness, in all my strength. And as people begin to examine your life, and as they examine our congregation, I pray that what they find among you is something that's genuine. I pray if you run for political office, they can probe, and all they can find is you. The one who's right there on the surface. You understand? And he says, come with a sincere heart. Be genuine. Now, we know we're not going to get a perfection in this world, but we've got to try to be real and deal with each other on a real basis. And he says, also come with full assurance of faith. Come, that is, believing that God accepts you. You're real, and God accepts you with all the good and all the bad because you're coming, trusting Christ. You're coming with a confidence in Him. And so as you are called, he says, let us draw near to God. We come as a real person. We're not trying to impress God. We come as a real person and we come believing that He accepts me just as I am. Believing that, yeah, I've got some things to work on, but I trust that God understands me and is not going to turn me away. Sometimes we don't approach God because we think He's going to turn us aside or that we're unworthy. The truth is we are unworthy. But he says to you who are trusting Christ, come with full assurance approaching me because the gate's been opened. The door's been opened. The way to God has now been completely made wide and free to all who will embrace His Son. Then he says, not only let us draw near to God, but the writer exhorts us in verse 23. He says, let us keep holding on to the hope that we profess. He says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. What happens to a person when she loses hope? What happens to a child when he no longer has hope? What happens to an older person when she can't see beyond the current situation? It's not good because we lose strength and we lose the wherewithal to want to just to press on, to move individually or as a group. A whole group, you know, can be discouraged. They can lose hope. And if a group loses that kind of vision for something beyond, we just become stagnant. I love that story of Florence Chadwick, 34 years old at the time. She had already been able to swim across the English Channel both ways, the only woman who could have done so at the time. And on this day, it was July 4th, about the early 1950s, I believe it was. She's going to swim from the Catalina Island, which was like 21 miles from California. She's going to wade in the water and begin to swim. Wow, it's quite a feat. And a cold morning, water's cold, it's foggy. So she wades in and starts swimming, stroke after stroke after stroke. 15 hours swimming in the fog. And she's got beside her some boats, one of them with her mother and her trainer. And they're trying to encourage her on. And they're there, of course, to ward off the sharks should they come her way and to encourage her along the way. So after 15 hours of fatigue and coldness and struggling hard to get to the coastline of California, she says, "Pull me out. Pull me out." And the mother says, "It can't be much further. Just hang in there." And the trainers say, "Come on, you can make it." And she says, "No, I can't. I'm done. I've had it." And so they pull her out of the water. And it's just a few minutes later, they're up on the shore. You see, she was less than a half a mile away from the shore. And Florence Chadwick, and she says, "I don't want to," and this was her quote. She says, "I don't want to make any excuses, but if I could only have seen the shoreline, I think I could have made it. If only I could have seen the shoreline, I think I could have made it." You see, what happens in life is when we lose perspective, when we lose that goal, that vision, when we lose our sight of that heavenly land beyond, we just run out of strength. And we begin to think, well, you know, our Christianity is just another religion like anything else. You know, it's just one more thing with the rest of my life. And so the writer, he tells us here that we should hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. You profess that Christ has opened the way to God to you. You profess that Christ has forgiven. You profess that Christ has a better world for you. And hold unswervingly to what you professed. And don't let go. And then he says, "For he who promised is faithful." You see, as we keep holding to Christ, remember that it's not you and your own ability to swim to shore. It's not you and your own ability, and us as a congregation, to get ourselves into that new land. But it's God in His faithfulness who will carry us through as we keep holding to Christ and the glory that He has for us in the world to come. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we professed, for He who promised is faithful. Then he says, let us do something else. He says, let us, verse 25, and I said they're not necessarily in order. He says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. So he says, let us approach God. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope before us. And now he says, Let us keep meeting together. Unlike some who have slipped away. How many of you have gotten married and used Ecclesiastes 4 in your wedding ceremony? Ecclesiastes 4, anybody? Maybe you did and forgot where the reference is. Listen, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. The cord of three strands is not quickly broken. What are the advantages of meeting together? The advantages are obvious. We have helping hands. We have people around us, and many of you could give testimony to someone coming alongside you to have gotten you a little further along. They've helped you financially. They've helped you at your bedside. They've helped you when you were a child to get up to adulthood. You wonder if you ever make it. They've helped some of you to keep your marriages together. They've helped you in various ways through health problems. And he says, let's not give up meeting together. Sometimes they help us to think straight. We're not thinking straight. And so we come together with professing Christians and we remember that, hey, you know, this is a bad idea that I had here. Thank you for reminding me of another way to look at this and to move forward. You know, it's easy to break a single stick. You can snap it in two, but if you have several sticks together, bundled up, they're not easily broken, Scripture says. And so he says in verse 25, let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Some have already isolated themselves. Some in this group of Hebrews, they have drifted off. And when that happens, we're in danger. We make ourselves vulnerable. Someone said, Christianity is not just Jesus and me. It's Jesus and we. Occasionally you watch one of these Wild Kingdom type programs. You know, they're out in the Africa somewhere in the grasses or the jungle and or on the prairie. And you see a herd of animals. And maybe they're grazing or maybe they're moving across the prairie. And they're staying together. They know the wisdom to travel in a herd. And as they travel in a herd, there's safety there. But you'll see, you know, maybe a young calf. He slides off to the side. He's drifted away, you know. And the next thing you know, out of the brush or the high grasses comes this lion and scoops him up. You might see him in the television running him down for a while until finally he grasps him and pulls him down. The Scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 5, that the 5 verses 8, he says, be alert, for your enemy, the devil, the evil one, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Friends, we become vulnerable when we isolate ourselves from the body of Christ. That's why God has established local churches. And that's why we need to continue to encourage one another as we see our brothers and sisters who slip away from the herd of Christ, from the lambs that God has brought together for mutual encouragement, which leads us to our next point, the next let us. He says, let us not stop meeting together. And so what are we to do as we come together? In verse 25, he says, let us encourage one another. That's what we're to be doing. Let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. How many of you watch the news? ABC, CBS, NBC? Raise your hand. We know you do. It's a needless question. But it gets to another point. And the point has something to do with Dan Rather, regardless of what you think of his views or his news station. How many of you knew that Dan Rather, at one point, was a boxer? Doesn't look like it, does he? So he'd done some boxing, and he admits he wasn't very good at it. But he remembers some things that had been told him from his high school coach. And The coach wanted to develop, apparently, in his experience, people who, when they got knocked down, they just had the kind of spirit that they would just come right back up. They just stand up. You see, he wanted some get-up athletes. And Dan Rather remembers that. And he also remembers, I guess it was the coach, was telling him that when you get knocked down and you feel like you're just about knocked out, it's quite an experience. And you don't remember it. If you manage to get back to your feet, you remember that experience. And he says, because sometimes the only thing that gets you back up to your feet is someone who's in your corner yelling at you. They're yelling, get up, get up. And all you can hear, you know, the whole world is like pretty much blacked out. And you just want to like go to bed, crawl, you know, you can crawl away for about 6 months or something. But you hear this voice saying, John, Bill, Mary, you can do it. Get up, get up. And they're rooting for you from your corner. And that's what we need in this congregation. That's what we need among fellow Christians. We need to not be slamming one another, pointing one another's fingers at one another. We all have weaknesses and we're all going to help each other because we're on the same team in Christ and we're rooting for one another. And it's those voices calling out to us that help us as we journey together through the wilderness toward the new land. Calling out words of encouragement that we may press on. William Arthur Ward, the writer, he said, flatter me, I may not believe you. Criticize me, I may not like you. Ignore me, I may not forgive you. But encourage me, I will not forget you. And you don't have to be an adult to encourage someone. You can be a child. And your mothers need a lot of encouragement, young people. And just to make your bed, just to say thank you for cooking dinner for me, can go a long way to get a lot more dinners, by the way. You see? Words of encouragement. In the same way with husband-wife. I mean, relationships can be hard. It's a lot of hard work to maintain and cause a relationship to flourish. And so when some good stuff's going down, then communicate it from time to time because that really puts power back into the relationship. That you actually noticed and you told me and, you know, I think I'll do that again for you. And it's not just so we can get a payback, but the point is encouragement is a wonderful thing to empower us. And we're told here that we ought to be encouraging one another and all the more as we see the day approaching. And what are we? What kind of encouragement are we to be doing? And he says another let us here in verse 24. Look at it. He says, let us consider how to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Sometimes you're not sure how to encourage a person. But you look at them. And you see they have a problem. You see they need more strength. You see they're going through a trial, whether it's financially. They're going through the testing of their faith. They're going to fall back into old habits, whatever it might be. And so it can take a fellow Christian or two to come together and say, let's consider this person for a while. So you see the person around you. Now you've got to take a few minutes, you see, to think. That's what he says, let us consider. And see, you've got a name. You've got a person, they've got an address, they've got a problem, and now you're considering, what can I do? What can we do? Let us consider one another. What can we do to, you know, sometimes we've got to throw money their way. Sometimes we've got to give them a Bible verse. You know, sometimes we have to affirm them. Sometimes we have to confront them. Do you understand? Sometimes we have to make a suggestion. Sometimes all we can do is just pray. We can't do anything in this situation. All we can do is pray, but we're going to beef up our prayer. But he says, I want you to consider, I want you to think about, I want you to give some thought and to meditate on how you can encourage the people who are moving with you toward that new land. That's what we're to be doing. Not just coming and having our own sins forgiven, but helping others to be empowered to keep moving forward. to spur one another on. See what he says? Consider how you can spur them on. And when I was a child growing up, we had cowboy outfits. It's probably not PC today. Little guns, spurs. You could take the spurs and you'd like little stars on the back and you just flick them, spin them around. Had no idea what they did, but they were cute, you know. You just spin them around. Later on, you realize what they do. You know, the horses were ridden, the cowboys, and they wanted these horses to pay attention. And so they just dig in a little bit. And they wanted to go a little faster, especially if they're running away from the bad guys. Or maybe they were the bad guys, running away from the good guys. They dig the spurs in, you see, and kick them in the ribs, so to speak. Not hard enough to hurt them, but hard enough to say, hey, you know, I want something better from you here. I'm in a tough shot situation. We need to keep moving forward. And so we're supposed to be thinking about how we can do things to spur our brothers and sisters on toward the perfection that Christ has declared us to have already, toward the new land, to move us forward into something more glorious. And that's what he says. Consider, and specifically he mentions, he gives it a little bit of uniform here, a little clothing. The clothing is spurring them on in love and good works. You see, you look around and you say, hey, you know, he's lacking a little love these days. You know, he'd be a little grumpy. What can I do? Get his grumpiness out. You look at someone and you say, hey, you know, this guy's getting a free ride. He's been in this church 3 years. I don't know if he's done a thing. This is not good, folks. This is not good. We've all got to be contributing. And some of you need to take a break because you're doing too many things, you understand? You need to back off. But the point is that we all have contributions to make. And we make them in service of some, and we each have our callings, and those things change from time to time. But then we clothe it with love. Some of you are really doing a lot of stuff. But you know you need more love in what you're doing. Because unless you're doing it in love, it's a whole bunch of noise and just a big gong. As he says in 1 Corinthians, without the love, they have the care, the concern, and doing it from the heart, you're just wasting everybody's time. Stuff's getting done, but it's not going to amount to anything in eternity. Without love, we're nothing. And of course, we need both. We need them married together. Love and a church that's active. We have a very active congregation. And the more the Lord blesses it and it grows, the more we're going to continue to need workers who both do stuff. And God may be calling you to do some new stuff, whether it's getting involved in international ministries or getting involved in small group stuff or maybe a new ministry added on. Maybe involved in the building program. I know a number of you are going to be challenged in that area. So, but we've got to encourage one another in love and good deeds. You know, it was the Duke of Wellington. He was a British military leader who defeated Napoleon. He defeated Napoleon at Waterloo. And as he got older in life, I believe it was a woman who had asked him, now that you're older, and you've reflected on your life, what would you change if you could go back and do it over? And this guy was kind of rough. He was it wasn't easy to work under his leadership. And he said, if there's one thing I could change, said the Duke of Wellington, he says, I'd give more praise. I'd give more encouragement, you know, to the people that worked under him. And folks, it's easy to point out the negative, and at times we need to do that, but it's a wonderful thing if we can simply identify the good, encourage it in others. It does a lot to carry people a long way. In fact, he says in verse 25, let us encourage one another, and all the more, you see, up the ante, and all the more as you see the day approaching. In Romans 13, it says, our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Did you hear it? Our salvation is nearer now, today. What is this date? March 14, 2004. It's nearer now than it was when you first believed. It's nearer. It's closer. And he says, as we get closer, he says, I want you to up the ante and even be more intent and more intense about encouraging the people around you as we move together on this pilgrimage to the new world. You know, in sports, you know what they do? As you move toward the end of the season, I'll tell you what they do. Here's what they do. is they're exercising, they're practicing, they're doing all this stuff. But when they move toward the playoffs, you know, when they move toward the big ending, I tell you, they intensify. They dig down deep because they're getting ready for this one final event. And so it is here. We are called to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day of Christ returning, approaching. That's what the text is about. What do we do now in conclusion that we've trusted Christ? What do we do now that God has opened the way to heaven? And if you don't know you're on your way to heaven, you've got to know Christ. He's the way, and He's opened it wide if you just turn from your sin and embrace Him. And when we embrace Him, now we're in this together stuff. We're in this Jesus and we. And what are we to be doing? A whole lot of lettuces. You know, He's got a whole lot of heads of lettuce there for us. And particularly, let us encourage each other to keep moving toward Christ, loving and serving Him, until we arrive safely at our new home. Lord, we bow before You. We take this word, use it to help us to encourage each other to move together toward Christ in love and service, indeed, until we arrive safely in that beautiful world that He's prepared for us beyond the desert of this earth. In Christ's name, amen.